Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms tonight. Psalm 29. Now, you're familiar with the 8th Psalm, which reads something like this. When I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Someone suggested that that psalm ought to be read by the moonlight, when the moon and the stars are shining their brightest, and when without the overcast skies you can see so many millions of them out there in the heavens. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And then you're familiar with the 19th Psalm, which reads something like this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In them, in the heavens and the firmament, he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, who comes forth like a bridegroom. And the same writer suggested that that psalm ought to be read in the morning, when the sun is just beginning to rise in the east and making its appearance across the heavens. And then, of course, all of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm. And the same person suggested that that would most profitably be read, should be read on a grassy slope beside a rippling stream, while peaceful sheep graze before us. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then the man came to this psalm, Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And this is the one that I turned to this morning and read and prepared to preach for you tonight. And he said about this psalm that it should be read while the thunder rolls and while the lightning flashes about the sky and while the waters rush down the hillside and the power of God is seen across the heavens. You'll see why he said that in a moment. So why don't we read it? And then we'll go back and touch on some things. And you'll see why the writer said that and why I was drawn to this psalm upon which I've never preached. Why, I do not know. Except it's for tonight. Give unto the Lord, O ye leaders, O ye mighty men, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Notice he uses this phrase, the voice of the Lord, 6 times. That's the first thing I saw when I read this. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of Jehovah. Verse 4. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, thundereth powerfully, majestic. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian. That's Mount Hermon is what that is. Talk about the mountains there where the cedars grew in Lebanon and Mount Hermon like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire like forked lightning. That's what it says in the Amplified Version. The voice of the Lord is like forked lightning. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the female deer, a hind is a female deer, maketh the hinds to give birth, and discovereth the forest, makes the leaves to fall. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory, in his temple, in his kingdom. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Verse 1, give unto the Lord. Three times he says this, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. Neither men nor angels can give anything unto the Lord, or confer anything upon Jehovah. Now down here in the last verse, the Lord gives things. He's the giver. Isn't that right? So what does the word mean in verse 1 and verse 2 when he keeps saying, give unto the Lord? Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. The word is ascribe to the Lord. A tribute to the Lord. The glory is here. You don't give it to him. See what I'm saying? You recognize it. You attribute it. You attest to the fact. You agree. You ascribe to the Lord. He's saying, you great men. You say, we're not great men. You are. You're heads of households. You're men with important jobs. You're leaders. You're leaders in your community. You're leaders in your where you live. You mighty men, you leaders, you men with authority, bow your heads and humble your spirits and lift your voice and tell people who God is. Attribute to the Lord the glory and the strength and the power that's due his name. Our Lord taught us to pray that way. Thine is the power and the glory forever. Three times he repeats it. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and power. Ascribe unto the Lord the glory due his name. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. Why are men so backward in praising the Lord? We praise ourselves. We praise one another. We have special days in which we praise our leaders. We have Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday and somebody else's birthday and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Parents' Day and Grandparents' Day. Where is the praise for the Lord? It ought to come natural, shouldn't it? Praise the Lord. Thank God. And not as a byword, but just attribute and ascribe unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. That's what it says. It's due unto him. It's due unto him. And then he says here, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What does that mean? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauty of holiness in the morning. Well, in olden times, worship, the worship of the Lord, was cumbered about with ceremonies. I know they were typical, and they were patterns, but nevertheless, They were ceremonies, and there was a dedicated building, and they were designated priests, and there was certain clothing, solemn robes and symbols and all of these things. And the old-time worship was cumbered about with all those typical things. But our worship of the Lord is spiritual. It's spiritual worship. The tabernacle and the priest and the sacrifice which existed in those days is fulfilled in our Lord. He is my tabernacle. He is my priest. He is my atonement. He is my sacrifice. So the building and the garments are of no importance. Well, what is of importance? The sincerity of heart. A holy motive and a sincere heart. Our Lord said to the woman at the well, when she had just said, now your fathers worshipped in Jerusalem, our fathers worship in the mountains. He said, you don't know what you worship. He said, God is spirit. And they that worship God, worship him in spirit, in heart, in sincerity, in devotion, in consecration, in the beauty of holiness. That's what we're talking about. In the beauty of holiness. All right, now verse 3. And here I read into the voice of the Lord. For the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. What would you do with that? Now here I am, pastor. Supposed to be a student of the Word. Teacher of Scripture. Those first two verses there, I can enter into that hurriedly, wholeheartedly, genuinely, I believe. But then I come to this, given to the Lord, O ye mighty, ye leaders, glory, power, strength, because the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The Lord our God is a great God. What do we mean, the waters? It says here, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The Lord of glory thundereth, and the voice, the Lord is upon many great waters. Well, first thing I thought of, first thing, Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, the voice of the Lord moved upon the waters and said, let there be light. And there was light. Let the dry land appear. And up from the waters came the mountains, 14,000 feet high. The voice of my God spake, and it was so. You believe that? I do. I don't have any trouble with creation. And any man who has trouble with creation has trouble with God. Because you can't believe both evolution and God. In the beginning, God created. And then I thought of something else as I sat there. God, the voice of the Lord, is upon the waters. It says over there in Genesis 7:24, and the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. And I sat back in my chair and thought about the flood. And the water, it rained all that time, and the water just kept climbing until it climbed to the highest hill and mountain. And again, the whole earth was underwater. And the voice of God spoke in judgment. My spirit will not always strive with man. His days will be 120 years. And God cut him off. Voice of God upon the waters. And then I thought about the rain. What a blessing the rain is. How impossible it would be to do without rain. And yet, he said to Job, have you entered into the treasures of the snow and the rain and these things? God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. It's God's rain. And when the gentle rain falls upon the grass and upon the fields and upon fields, our lakes and rivers, that's God in mercy blessing us, isn't it? God, the voice of God's in the rain. And then he leaves me beside still waters. The water of his word is the comfort of the believer. And then I thought about this. When our Lord hung on that cross and that soldier took that spear and rammed it into his side, the scripture said, from thy riven side which flowed, blood and water. Blood to justify and water to sanctify. His voice always upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. You see the lightning flash through the sky and then the thunder rolls. Oh, I know there's a still small voice, but I'll tell you, the true servants of God are sons of thunder. That's what they are. That's right. Sons of thunder. Because they hear the heavens roar with thunder that shakes the earth. And they know when God speaks, he shakes the earth. God shakes the earth. And then he says down here, the Lord is upon many waters, great waters. Some of you have been through some great waters, haven't you? I think when I saw that word is great waters there. Deep waters. That's troubles and trials. And God is with his people when they're going through those great trials. And you know, when we're walking through that deep water and through those heavy trials, water appears somewhere else. It appears on the cheek. Isn't that right? When the heart's broken, what comes out of the eyes? Water. Tears. And you know something? He who in such power and greatness walks upon the waters of creation and judgment even takes notice of and dwells in the tear on the cheek of one of his beloved. That's right. You want me to show you that? Turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Now listen. Psalm 56. Verse 8. David knew something about tears when his heart was broken. Can you hear him saying, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for you. Would God I had died for you." And his tears streamed down his cheeks. And he said in verse 8 of Psalm 56, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are my tears not in thy book?" What's a tear bottle? Long time ago, back in these days, this is not a tale, this is truth. They had tear bottles. When someone was in great trouble and sorrow and trial, friends would come over to the house where the person was weeping in this great sorrow, and they'd catch the tears in a bottle. Have you read that before? Any of y'all read that? Tear bottle, right? And they'd seal it up, and put that bottle away in memory of that time of great sorrow. It's a tear bottle. That's what he's talking about here. God, you tell all my wanderings, and I tell you this pilgrimage is a place of wandering, and it's a valley of tears. Lots of them, aren't there? But he says, Lord, put thou my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your remembrance and in your purpose? They'll, just as every drop of rain and every flowing river will serve the purpose of my God, every tear that moves down this cheek will serve his purpose and his glory. For him, his glory and my glory. So, the voice of God moves upon the waters. Now verse 4, the voice of the Lord, Jehovah, is powerful. We're not talking here about a bare whine. I told us last night, we turned the television on, some preacher's on. I said, I could tell he's a preacher before he opened his mouth. That sissy look on his face, that, you know, it's so, they're just so sissy. I'm serious. I mean, they're just so, you can tell them, you can smell them. You can tell them when they talk. They're just, they're not men. I know they're trying to do with their charisma and all what only the Spirit of God can do. The voice of God is powerful. It's not a timid invitation. It's not a bare whine. It's not a sissified invitation. It's a voice of power. I believe that. God speaks. Move. It's a powerful voice. It's the voice of the Lord. It's full of majesty. I know this. Old David wasn't a whiny king. When David spoke, things happened. David wrote this, where the word of the king is, there's power. David wrote this, power belongeth to my God. David wrote this, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. David wrote this, great is the Lord and of great power. Verse 3, he said, the God of glory thundereth. The God of present day religion begs. Doesn't he? He's a beggar. They're beggars and their God's a beggar. They're impotent and their God's impotent. But our God is powerful. He thunders like the lightning. Somebody called the lightning the unconquerable lightning. I like that. You know why lightning's unconquerable? Five reasons. Number one, lightning. I love it. Don't you? Anybody here like lightning? Am I that strange? But I do. I like to drive down the highway and watch it crack over here and crack over there and split the heavens and fork across the sky. Do you? Lightning. I see the power of God. Lightning is light with the intensity of the sun. It's so bright that when it lightens over there, it leaves an image after it's gone. Did you ever notice that? And it leaves an image on your eyeball after it's gone. You still see that jagged. And lightning is heat. It's capable of fusing the rocks, I read. Blast furnace down here ain't that hot. Fusing the rocks. Lightning is force able to paralyze men and animals. Lightning is power to even change the gravity, the pull of gravity. It'll lift the earth. Lightning is energy capable of turning a world. That's the voice of God now when God speaks. And you tell me God has that little whiny voice. You're going to have to listen carefully. You won't hear him. You'll hear him if he speaks to you. Thing is, he's not speaking to many people. But you'll hear him. Because my God, the God of glory, thundereth. That's the difference. the God of glory, thunder. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, a king. And the voice of the Lord, verse 5, it breaks the cedars. The poet put it this way. Black from the stroke above, the smoldering cedar stands, a sad and shattered trunk. One bolt of lightning, and that bold 250-year-old cedar becomes nothing but a sad, stripped, shattered trunk. Like that. That's what the voice of my God can do. Break the cedars. The voice of God breaketh the cedars. Do you see it? Noble cedars fall prostrate beneath the bolt from the sky. Or they stand stripped in desolation as mementos of His power. The voice of the Lord, listen to the next line, breaketh the cedars of Lebanon, the biggest ones, the proudest ones. You read the Bible very much, you'll run into the cedars of Lebanon. That wasn't just cedars now, bud. Like down in Alabama, they ain't just pine trees, they're Alabama pine trees. These are cedars of Lebanon. That's what they are, but none are immune from the voice of my Lord. If He dares, if He decrees, if He purposes to strike it. If He strikes in grace, He'll break the proudest heart. If He strikes in grace and speaks in mercy through His Son, He'll bring down the highest mountain and the proudest cedar. But one day, He'll speak in judgment and He'll break them all. That's right. He'll break them. The voice of the Lord. My, my, I like that. You see why I like this song? Not only the cedars, verse 6, He maketh the mountains to skip like a calf. He has such control. All He has to do is speak, and Lebanon and Mount Hermon will run around like a wild ox, split the mountain in half. He can cause the rocks to rend and the graves to open. The voice of my God. Oh, that He would speak. You can see in most cases today He doesn't and hasn't, can't you? Voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is the God of glory thundereth. The voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty, breaks the cedars, makes the mountains to jump around like a little calf. And the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord is like forked lightning. I drew a picture of it here on my notes. You ever see it? It's not just a straight bolt of lightning, it's forked lightning, splits. This is the way the Amplified reads it. The voice of the Lord splits and flashes forth forked lightning, flames of fire, again and again and again and again. It splits the sky, and here and there and everywhere it touches. When it goes away, the smoke and the flame comes up. Lightning is fire, heat and fire. And if it ever touches anything, it's affected. That's the reason God hadn't touched many places. If He does, lightning, Folks run in the house when lightning's flashing and they're holding golf clubs. You wouldn't want to put a TV antenna up when it's lightning, would you? Because everything it touches, it affects. And when my God speaks with forked lightning and flames of fire, everything he touches is affected. I guarantee you. If it hadn't been affected, it hasn't felt the lightning. Because it divides. Watch this. The voice of Christ in the gospel burns away the goodness of men and reveals the righteousness of God. Same time. The voice of Christ in the gospel divides the heart and lays bare and open the secrets of men. Sharp two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bones and marrow. That's what that lightning does. You'll never be the same. That forked lightning will melt your goodness and reveal His grace. It'll open your heart and lay bare your secrets. The voice of Christ in the gospel will reveal the rebel and the friend, dividing even households. Christ said there'll be three against two and two against three. Man's enemies will be his own household. When the lightning strikes, it'll divide the house. The voice of Christ in the gospel is light to expose my sin and reveal His mercy. Same time. Isn't that something? Forked lightning. It's not just one mission. No, it's... And the same lightning exposes my sin and reveals His mercy. The same lightning, the same voice in the gospel consumes my dross and purifies His gold. Same lightning. Same voice, same sermon. The voice of my God is like forked lightning. And watch this. Verse 8, and the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Where does lightning strike? Where it pleases. Where is the voice of thunder heard? Where it will be heard. Where will God speak in grace and move on purpose to save? Where He will, when He will, on whom He will. That's the lightning. That's the thunder. That's the voice of the Lord that'll shake the wilderness. There's nobody in the wilderness. God doesn't court the applause of men. His greatest deeds are done where the crowds are not. You ever notice that? He speaks where there's no sound of man even heard. Moses says, show me your glory. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. I'll raise up a church in Thabchibatin, Yucatan, and pass by Chicago. I'll raise up a church in Gagno or Gayno, Africa, with just a bunch of barefooted, dirty fellows running around singing praise to the Lord Jesus. And I'll pass by New York City and Washington, D.C. I'll speak in the wilderness. My lightning will flash and my voice will be heard in the wilderness. That's right. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. You see, your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world, and the things that are not, hath the Lord chosen, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The mighty voice of God speaks, but he speaks where he will. The lightning is flashing and the thunder is rolling and the rain is falling and the blessings are coming down from heaven, but they're where God pleases, not where we please.
That's right.
Years and years ago, in fact, 50 some odd years ago, in Fairmont, West Virginia, were two houses standing. One of them, such a mansion, if you haven't seen it, you won't believe it if I describe it to you. Their garage is bigger than Mayo Mansion. That's right.
Isn't it? The garage. And the servants' quarters, as big as Mayo Mansion. The house is a good deal larger. There lived there a coal baron, a man of great prestige and power and might, in the center of Fairmont, West Virginia, on Route 250 north, with a mansion rearing itself up into the sky and iron gates all around and winding driveways. Not three blocks from that mansion, there's a boarding house. An old boarding house. And upstairs on the third floor in a room by himself was a little boy whose mama had left him when he was just 7 or 8 and whose daddy had farmed him out and given a lady a bureau, a chest of drawers to keep him. A little barefooted coal miner's son. And the voice of God spoke to one of those two people. And the lightning struck and the thunder rolled. And God saved one of them. Would you want to guess which one? The old coal baron's dead, and where most coal barons are. And that little boy stood in this pulpit a few weeks ago, 65 years old now, and preached the glorious, saving, God-honoring gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Gospel, my friend, is sovereign. And the voice of my God shakes the wilderness. He'll shake the wilderness. Watch verse 9. I heard, the voice of the Lord maketh the female deer to give birth to a calf. You mean the voice of the Lord that moves on the face of the waters in creation, the voice of God that deals in judgment and saves and gives grace to a man like Noah and wipes out a world, and the God who hung on a cross and gave forth from his side the sanctifying, pure, cleansing water of life,
cares about a female deer who's struggling and travailing to bring forth a calf? He sure does. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without him. They're his birds.
And he discovereth the forest, puts the buds on the trees and the leaves, and then he picks them off one at a time.
That's my God. And he numbers, Herman, the hairs of your head. That's right. He knows about those tears too, doesn't he?
That's why that in his temple, folks that are in his temple, folks that are in his house, folks that are in his kingdom, folks that know him, every one of them gives him the glory. Every one of them. These little fellas here, they even give him the glory. That little thing there will give him the glory. That's right. Everyone, us old men and us kids. Guarantee you, if you're in his temple, in his kingdom, you give him all the glory. That's right.
All of it. Because, watch this now. The Lord sitteth. The Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord sitteth. The Lord sitteth king forever. He sitteth upon the flood. The flood follows the tempest and the drought follows the flood, but God sits through them both.
Because he's calm and got everything under control. He sits. That's right, he sits. He keeps saying the Lord sits.
Sit thou on my right hand. He ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. A king in total, absolute, sovereign control does not walk the floor. He's not nettled nor disturbed. He sits. Even upon the flood, he sits. Because he's king forever. He's king forever. He's not going to be king in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He is king. Forever. The government's on his shoulders. And verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people. One Lord. The Lord. The Lord. One people, his people. That's he keeps calling them, his people. And the Lord, two blessings he's going to give them. He's going to give them strength, and he's going to give them peace. I don't have any strength. People talk about holding out. He holds me out and in. I'm kept by the power of God through faith. But he gives me strength. And I tell you, when I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. That's when I'm really strong. When I am totally unable, that's when I'm strong. Because that's his strength. And he gives his people strength. And he gives them peace. And one author said peace is threefold. It's internal, it's external, and it's eternal. Peace. Peace is internal. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God internally. It's external. The peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your heart. And it's eternal. He that believeth will never be confounded. Never. Never be confused and never be confounded. If you believe on Christ, you see, if you walk it out or shake a preacher's hand or make a decision or trust your feelings or you give your tithe and keep the Sabbath day and do all these things, you're going to always be confused. You'll just always be confused. Those things come and go. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But if you believe on Christ, trust Christ, rest in Christ, look to Christ, you're never confused. You just believe on Christ. You just look to Christ. There's no alternative. There's no debate. There's no discussion. There's no argument. It's not confusing. It's not confounding, is it? It's just Christ. Well, who's your righteousness? Christ. Who's your atonement? Christ. Well, how are you sanctified? Christ. Well, what do you know? You know anything? Christ. Well, what's your hope? Christ. Well, surely you got some works. His. It ain't confused, is it, Richard? Even you can understand that. He that believeth on him will never be confounded. Never be confused. Jim, you understand that? I do. Took a long time, didn't it? I think we're so human and
mixed up, it takes a long time to rest in simplicity.